Right, this morning, if we can turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'll read the first 15 verses. So Genesis chapter 4. And verse 1 through 15, starting there in verse 1, Genesis 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and bless you for this morning once again and for the privilege of reading your word. And Father, I pray as we look into this passage and other parts of your word this morning, Lord, that it would be just a good time, Lord, where we would see afresh your view of sin and have a look at our own view of sin, see how that compares with yours, Lord. And Father, above all, that your will be accomplished and that the Lord Jesus be lifted up as we've sung this morning, more about Jesus would I know. Lord, we pray, your will be done, in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. God's view of sin, those opening verses there, we see a contrast between what is true biblical Christianity and what is religion. You say, what do you mean? I'll try and show you. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I got a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So he brings an offering. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we see here right in the early stages of human history a very clear demonstration of salvation, as it were, according to God's word, and religion trying to earn merit with God. You say, what do you mean? Well, you think about it. What did Abel do? Abel brought the firstling of his flock. He brought a lamb, and he offered that lamb. The book of Hebrews says he did it by faith. And he offered a more acceptable sacrifice or offering unto God by offering this lamb. And we know from Adam down through the scriptures, there is this constant theme about our Lord Jesus. He's the seed of the woman that would come. He's the one who is seen for us when God, the Bible says, took those animals and killed them and made coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve after they had sinned. They needed what's called atonement. They needed covering, and it could only be through the shedding of blood. And so Abel comes with this more excellent sacrifice and offers it to God, and the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He accepted that. That's biblical Christianity, when we come to God by faith, believing that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, did it on our behalf, and that he was raised from the dead, and we have salvation. We have an offering that is acceptable to God. We don't come and offer ourselves. We point to the offering, the Lord Jesus, and God accepts us. But religion is like Cain. The Bible says in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And God said, I'm not impressed with that. That's not acceptable, Cain. This is just your own efforts and your own work, and it's not acceptable as an offering. You need a blood sacrifice, Cain. Have a look what your brother did. I've accepted his offering, but I'm not accepting yours. And that's the sad reality, isn't it, today? That across this world, there are hundreds of millions of people who are religious. They're bringing their produce, as it were, the fruit of the ground, and offering it to God, and one day hope to stand before God and point to their offerings, and God's going to say, sorry, not acceptable. Not acceptable. And yet there are many, the Bible says, like that, who are relying on their good works, their efforts, their whatever you want to call it, their offerings to try and impress God, and God's not impressed. But with Abel's sacrifice, this lamb, then God was very impressed with that, and he accepted it. And we find that thread, as I've said, whether it's the Passover lamb, whether it's the Day of Atonement lamb, whether it's whatever it is to the Lord Jesus, it's the lamb and the blood of the lamb that is the acceptable sacrifice unto God for sin. Amen? That's just that simple. And so again, we see the stark difference between biblical Christianity and religion. And it doesn't matter what the name of the religion is. They're all offering works. We were talking in the prison, and they were asking me about Mary and the Catholic Church and whatever else. And I said, look, I'm not wanting to offend anybody here tonight, but let me tell you this, that the Catholic Church is a false religion. And the reason it's a false religion is because it teaches works salvation. It teaches you've got to pray to Mary and you've got to pray to the saints and you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to go through the rosaries and you've got to etc., etc., etc. It's a false religion. I know that's not very popular. But I said, that's the truth of the matter. It's a Cain religion. That's all it is. It's not an Abel religion. It's not a God religion. It's not a Christ religion. And yet, sadly, how many hundreds of millions of people are caught up in religion today? Well, we see what happens then. Cain is very angry. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was not happy at all. It's amazing, isn't it? God has shown him the way. I'm sure, how did Abel know to bring a lamb? I believe Adam would have taught him about that. Adam would have told him about his own sin when he disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how God provided a sacrifice. And I'm sure that Cain would have heard all that as well, but he chose to do his own thing. And so now he's very wroth and his countenance falls. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? He said, what's the matter, Cain? What's the problem? How come you're angry? How come you look so miserable? What's going on? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you've done the right thing, then you'll be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over. He said, by the way, if you haven't done well, it's called sin. You know, these produce offerings are sin. You know, people say, well, this is good works. No, it's sin, because God says it's not good works that's acceptable. And so if you offer good works, you're sinning against God. You're not earning points for salvation. You're doing quite the opposite. You're building up more of God's wrath as a result. Well, what happens? Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He started out with his disobedience to God by not offering the right sacrifice. That disobedience now leads to murder. It's always the way with sinners, that one sin leads to another. Unless you deal with it very quickly, keep short accounts, it'll always lead to more. And so now he's killed his brother, and it goes on and gets worse as we read. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. I mean, you think, Cain, what's going on here? God's already told you, you've brought the wrong sacrifice. It's time to repent and get right with God. No. He goes out and kills his brother. And now he's lying about what happened to his brother. You see the progression that can happen? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Yes. You know, sometimes we need to be mindful of that. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we have responsibility to others. We do. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And you think, how foolish is Cain? I mean, he knows about God. He's aware of God. And yet he lies and says, I don't know. Cain, stop and think about it. God knows where he is. That's why he's coming to you. He's wanting you to repent. He's wanting to have fellowship with you, but not on your terms. It's on his terms. And then the Bible says in verse 11, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not come, shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive, a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain, there's now a curse upon you. You're going to be unrepentant. You're going to be disobedient. You're not going to do what I've called you to do. Now there's a curse upon you. And notice his response in verse 13. Fairly typical of many. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's like, this is not fair. Now look what's going to happen to me. What about your brother Abel you killed? And what about your disobedience with the sacrifice? What about the lying? You know, and I say this carefully, just in human terms, God could have said, you're lucky I don't kill you on the spot. But how often is that the case? He's not really concerned about his sin, is he? He's only concerned about there's a penalty for it. And I wonder how many times there are even Christians like that. You know, we're all upset about the penalty, but we're not upset too much about the sin that caused the penalty. You know, the reason is we love our sin and we don't like it being exposed and we don't want to deal with it. And when it is, we're not happy. Oh, that's not fair. Thank God he does expose sin, amen. If he didn't, there'd be no fellowship with him. None. Not for any of us. And so the Bible says there that thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. And God says, look, it's all right, here's what I'll do. I'll show a little bit of grace to you. I'll put a mark on you. And people will know who you are, and they won't touch you. How's that, Cain, all right? But what a tragic story when you think about it. He's more concerned about the penalty than about his sin. He starts with his disobedience, it goes to murder, it goes to lying, and the Lord knows how many after that. The consequences of it. Okay, so I want us to look at some thoughts here. What should our attitude be towards sin? I think we could all probably come up with the right answer. We should hate it, amen? We should run from it, we should flee from it. But let's have a look. Have a look in Job chapter 28. The book of Job chapter 28. If you're not sure where it is, open up your Bible to the middle. You'll have Psalms and go back to the left. You'll have Job. Job 28, and in Job 28, he's talking about wisdom there, starting in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Good question, isn't it? Where do you find wisdom? Where do you get understanding? Well, let's move down to the last verse in this chapter. And notice what he says. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Did Cain have any true fear of the Lord? No, he didn't. Because if he had have, he wouldn't have done what he did. Amen? And how often is that the case today? The world out there, they got no fear of God. None whatsoever. They blaspheme his name and all the things that happen out there. Why? They have no fear of God. Cain, your problem is you don't fear God. You're not a wise person. The wise person fears God. Amen? But not only that, he says, and to depart from evil is understanding. I need to get away from sin. I need to keep away from evil, flee fornication. I need to do that. That ought to be our attitude, amen? You have a look in Psalm 101. Psalm 101, it's a verse you may have already memorized, Psalm 101, verse 3. And notice what David says here. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before. Why? I hate sin. I hate sin because it's a... First, you say, why do you hate sin? Because it's an offence to God, number one. It's an offence to God. Sin is an offence to God. And so how can I set, as David says here, how can I set wicked things before mine eyes and be comfortable with it? No fear of God, that's how we can do it. That ought to be our attitude. I will set no wicked thing before, by God's grace, I will not look at those kind of things. I will not do it by God's grace. I will not. It's like Job said, didn't he? So I made a covenant with mine eyes that I might not look upon a maiden. I'd made a commitment. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You have a look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. So what are we looking at? We're looking at our attitude or what it should be towards sin. And we're seeing God's attitude to it, and ours should match up with his. Amen. In Proverbs, chapter 6, notice in verse 16 and following there, he says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know, we hear all about God's a loving God, and that's true, but there's some things that he hates. You know what they are? They're sins. He hates them. They're an abomination to him. He doesn't just go, oh, well, you know, it's bad luck about that, Cain. You did your best. No. Six things does God hate, seven are an abomination. Notice, first of all, a proud look. God hates pride. He hates pride. Why? Because pride says, I'm God, basically. Look what I did. No. It's not look what I did. It's if anything's been done that's good, it's what God's done, not us. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag about. A proud, God says, I hate that. A lying tongue, God hates it. Why? Because God is truth. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. He hates lies. You know, little exaggerations. I know we talk about this from time to time. You know, well, it was just it's just a slight exaggeration. That's a lie. If it's not the truth, then it's a lie. But because we don't hate sin, because we don't see things from God's perspective so often, we excuse it. Well, I just slipped up. Or whatever. No. Call it what it is. Hands that shed innocent blood. Imagine one day when people stand before God and you think about, I don't know, but the number of abortions God alone knows. But people are going to give account for that one day. They're going to give account for it. God hates it. It's an abomination to him. Notice he says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." He said, even our thought life, if there's wicked thoughts, God says, I hate it. It's an abomination. A feet that run swift in running to mischief. Work that out. Again, a false witness that speaks lies. Twice he mentions lying. He that soweth discord among brethren, God says he hates it. It's an abomination. And we need to be careful, don't we? We don't sow discord amongst brethren. Why? Because God hates it. Yeah, but I had to put them straight. Okay, put them straight, but be careful how you do it. Amen. Don't sow discord. Why? Because God says he hates it. He says it's an abomination to him. And so again, our attitude towards sin. Have a look in Proverbs 8. Across the page in my Bible, verse 7. And he says, therefore my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 8:7. It's like there's no way I'm going to say, by God's grace, remember it's by God's grace, I'm not going to say anything but the truth by God's grace. You have a look down in verse 13, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. Remember something a little bit about that in Job? Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. It's a bit of a different concept, isn't it, that God has about sin than the world has. Totally different. And even about Christians sometimes, a little bit different, how God sees it. You know, God sees these things, he hates them. It's an abomination to him. And would to God that we could all get a hold of that, amen. But I want to look at some of the varieties of sin as well, because, you know, we think, oh, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm okay. I haven't done this, I'm all right. Well, let's have a look at some things, and we'll see if we can't kind of fine-tune it a bit. Romans chapter 14. Romans and chapter 14. And Paul is talking about Christian liberty and the liberty to be able to do certain things and all that sort of stuff, and how we're not to be a stumbling block to others. Again, we've been looking at this in the prison recently. And we have liberty, but we have to be careful that our liberty isn't a cause for someone else to stumble. That's not right. You see there in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Paul said we need to be very careful what we eat and drink and how we do it, because we don't want to cause someone else to stumble. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Notice what it says. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You know, if you went out there to most Christians, they say, you know, if it's not of faith, it's a sin. They go, what are you talking about? What do you mean, if it's not of faith, it's sin? Well, that's what Paul says. If what I'm doing is not of faith, you say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In other words, if I'm doing something in disobedience to the word of God, I am sinning. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's causing my brother to stumble, I am sinning. It's not of faith. And so for the general principle there, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it's doubtful, as someone said, don't do it. Because it's not of faith if it's doubtful. Well, I wonder whether I should go there. Don't, if that's how you're approaching it. I wonder if I should have that. Don't, until you have confidence that God is going to be quite happy with it. Amen. Otherwise, it's going to be sin. Oh, well, I didn't think it was sin. And were you sure that's what God wanted to do? Well, I thought it might have been. No, that's sin. That which is not of faith is sin. If I can't, before God, say, I know as far as I can tell, Lord, this, you're going to be happy with this. If I can't do that, it's going to be sin. That's the way it is. You have a look in James. James helps us a little bit in this area as well. Again, this is taking sin to a whole new level for most people out there today, isn't it? They can't even spell the word anymore. You know, that's how bad it is. But James chapter 4, and notice the last verse there. We might just read a little bit earlier than that, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a big call, isn't it, by most people's standards today. Here's the, well, we're going to go down there and we're going to do this and we're going to spend the next year, we're going to make all this money and do all that. Just a minute, God says, just be careful. First of all, your life's a vapour, it just appears for a little time, then vanishes away. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow anyway. And so I'm going to do this for the next 12 months. Be careful. Be careful. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If this is the Lord's will, we'll do it. But now you rejoice in your boastings. Ha! We're going to go down there and we're just going to do this and we've got this wonderful business idea and we're going to make all this money and it's just going to be wonderful. We're going to spend the whole year down there. And God says, no, you're rejoicing in your boasting. He said, that rejoicing is evil. Therefore, this is the broad principle, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know something's not right and you do it, it's sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth not. If you know you should help that brother or sister and you don't do it, you are sinning. So, what does the Bible say? If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's called sin. It's what it is. You see, it's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging to my heart as well. You know, sin is just when you do bad things. We need a better concept of what sin is, amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 was where we were on the Friday night down at the prison. In fact, we started the last few verses in chapter 8, and then we did chapter 9 and into chapter 10. And Paul here, writing the church at Corinth, gives us a little more insight about sins and various kinds of sin. And he uses the nation of Israel, their past history, to illustrate some points, as he says there in those opening verses. Notice in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So they've gone through, the Bible says there in those opening verses, they followed Moses, they've gone through the Red Sea, it's all good, and they're identifying with all that, and they've been drinking of that spiritual drink and that spiritual rock, which is Christ. They're doing all well. But he says, now, there's some things happened to them. They were overthrown in the wilderness, and these things are there as examples to us. And so they were lusting after evil things in the wilderness. We won't take time to look at all the passage. I'll just give you a reference there. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, he talks about the children of Israel, that they were lusting in the wilderness. He says next, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rise up to play. He said, don't be idolaters. That's in Exodus chapter 32. You remember the story. They came out, Moses up on the mountain there, 40 days, 40 nights, communing with God. And towards the end of that time, they said, "Where's Moses?" "Oh, I don't know." And Aaron says, "Look, we, you know, we could maybe do something about it. And so bring all your gold earrings and everything, and we'll put it all together, and we'll make a nice golden calf, and we'll worship Jehovah God." Sounds all very good, Aaron. There's a problem with it. "Thou shalt have no other gods or idols," but that's all right. And so Moses is up on the mountain and he's due to come down, and Joshua's kind of up there as well. And as they came down, Joshua said, "I hear this sound. It sounds like there's a war going on down there." And Moses said, No. "It's the sound of partying. There's some kind of orgy or something happening down there. I can tell by what's going on, the noise." So they come down, and guess what? Sure enough, here's this golden calf, and they're all dancing around and just having a big time. A little bit like the current, word of faith and prosperity gospel people. You know, we jump around and we fall over and we just have a big time. Wonderful stuff. Same kind of thing. Not of God. It's a false god that they're bowing down to. It's a golden idol they're bowing down to. And so you say, what's that got to do with us? Everything. We're not to have idols in our lives. You say, I don't have a golden calf in my house. Praise God for that. Amen. But you may have some idols there. You may. Remember what John said in 1 John, the very last verse in chapter 5, to end off the whole of 1 John? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So how could you have idols as a Christian? Easy enough. What's number one in your life? What's the number one priority in your life? Is God number one in every area of your life? Or have you got a few little gods as well? "Well, God's most important to me, but I do have this other area." Oh, really? Is he Lord of that area? Because if he's not, that's an idol. It's an idol. There are to be no other gods, no idols. And Christians can be guilty of having idols. You know, it can be all sorts of things. And again, we were talking about one of the men on Friday night. He said, "You can be your own idol." He said, God's challenged me about that on occasions. I said, "That's right. We decide, we'll do this, we'll do that." Guess what? Now we are our own idol, our own God. That's the problem. And we can have gods plenty out there. There's plenty in the world. The God of Mammon's doing well today. The God of sports, plenty of them out there. Say, what's wrong with sport? Guess what I say. Depends what sport you're talking about. If you're talking about sitting down in the backyard playing marbles with your boys, it's probably not too bad. But I mean, you look at even the big sports today. What's driving them? Fame and fortune. It's what's driving them. And we love it. Oh, I just love it. Oh, you should have seen what they did then. It was amazing. You're supporting fame and fortune. It's called idolatry. They are promoting men and women and look up to them as, wow, aren't they amazing? That's idolatry. It's idolatry. And whether it's in the sports field, wherever it is, it's idolatry. And you know what idolatry is? Sin. It's sin. It's sin. We need to think about it. We need to do a little, housework sometimes. You look what he says next. "Don't commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You say, "Well, I don't. That doesn't apply to us, does it?" Yes. These things are written for our what? Example. And if you've been saved for any length of time and you've done any sort of reading, you'll know there are pastors, missionaries, there's youth workers, there's youth pastors, there are, deacons, you name it, they're out there in sin because of fornication. men that have lost their ministries, men that have lost their families, they've lost everything because of fornication. And a lot of it started where? It started looking at this stuff on their phones or on their computers. You know, pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. And I don't have to tell you, I don't even know what's all out. I know enough to know that there's plenty out there of every shape and size and flavour. As Christians, what should we do? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why? Because if you're not careful, you'll be like Cain, who disobeyed on the sacrifice. Now he's out murdering. Now he's lying. He's doing all that. Flee fornication, Paul says to Timothy. Flee it. But a little bit's all right. But I don't do it all the time. Just every now and then. It's called sin. It's called sin. And Christians are not exempt from that kind of sin unless we have some things in place to guard against it. So what else? Well, he says, not fornication. And then, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know, Numbers 21, they were tempting and complaining and murmuring again. And God said, I've had enough of this. And he sent serpents into their midst. They started biting them. And people started to die. And they came to Moses and said, Moses, please pray to God for us. Please pray to the Lord. So he said, sure, I'll pray. And God says, Moses, I'm not going to take them away. I'm pretty confident that's what they wanted Moses to talk to God about. God, please take these fiery serpents away. God says, no. Here's what we'll do, Moses. Get a big pole, get some brass, make a brazen serpent, put it on top of the pole, put it in the centre of the camp, and tell them this. If they get bitten by a serpent, there's only one way they're going to live. That's to look at that brazen serpent on the pole. There's only one way, Moses. Make sure you emphasise that. It's no good going to the doctors for an antidote. It's no good for an anti-venom. It's no good praying about it. Don't even pray about it. There's only one thing to do, is to look up there at that brazen serpent and you won't die. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, male, female, doesn't matter. If you get bitten, one way. Look, you don't die. End of story. It's amazing how the Lord Jesus used that, wasn't it? He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To be saved. Now, this was a physical death from a bite of the serpent, but to be saved from the bite of sin for eternity is to look by faith at the cross and see Christ there dying in my place, and then, of course, being buried and raised from the dead and saying, God, I believe he died for me. I believe he was raised from the dead. Please forgive me. I don't want to die through this sin that's in my heart and life. Well, it says you're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. You're now a child of God. Simple, isn't it? Simple. Just one way, though. And how did they do it? By simple, childlike faith, saying, I believe God. He said, if I've got bitten, I could look and I'd be okay. I've been bitten, Lord. I'm looking up. Done. Tempting. Notice what he says in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyed. Notice each of these, the penalty for these sins. 23,000 died here. A whole bunch died from snake bites. A whole lot got destroyed by the destroyer. I mean, God says, I am against sin and I will deal with it. There is a penalty, the wage of sin. And he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Now, we've got to be careful of that. Murmuring is a sin. Complaining is a sin. Being unthankful is a sin. You say, but this is getting right down to the nitty gritty. Amen. That's where we need to get. Because if we don't, then we're going to have sin in our lives and God won't hear our prayers. Because he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And what is the will of God? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things work together for good. We're to be giving thanks. Yeah, but I've had a horrible day. Praise God, it could have been a lot worse. Amen. How do you know? Try Nurse Cochran and her dad. Try going through that for 5 minutes and see how you go. Whether it's that or not, you know, we're to give thanks. Why? Because God says give thanks. And if we're not giving thanks, we are what? Sinning. We are sinning if we're not giving thanks in everything. Others, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. That's called murmuring and complaining, which is sin. Now, there's no question on a human level we could be in Job's situation and say, Lord, this is crazy. I'm going through all this. But what did he say? Hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In all that, he sinned not with his lips when the news came back, what had happened. So it is possible to be thankful in every situation and for everything, but only by God's grace when you get into some serious stuff, amen. But we can, because God's commanded us. If God commands, he always gives the enabling. That's clear. Oh, we could go on, couldn't we? The remedy, the cost. I trust by now we've worked out what the remedy is. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believing in his death, burial and resurrection and coming to him for forgiveness. You know, it's the same as a believer. How do we have our sins forgiven? We're not talking about our salvation now. We're talking about our relationship and fellowship with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. When we get saved, they're all forgiven. But then as a believer, as I go through and when I sin, and the Bible's clear, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. We could easily be guilty of idolatry. Not deliberately, but we could be guilty of it. And if we are, and if we're wanting to do what God says and we have a fear of God, he'll point it out. He'll show us. He's a merciful and gracious God. We only need one, don't we? Only one. And that'll lead to another one if we don't deal with it. Ask Cain. How'd you go, Cain? Yeah, well, disobeyed God about the sacrifice and from then on it was all downhill. But why didn't you repent? Pride. Didn't want to admit I was wrong. I was envious of my brother. God accepted him, wouldn't accept me. Well, there's a simple reason for it, Cain. Yeah, I know. Bad attitude. Unthankful. Etc. Do we agree with God's view of sin? I guess that's the question I'll leave us with. Do we agree? Are we starting to see things the way God sees? That which is not of faith is sin. That which is good and we do it not, that is sin. Now, we're not talking about murdering people, and we know that's sin. But may we, by God's grace, have a better comprehension of what sin is and what sin means to God and what it does to our relationship with him and to other people. And by God's grace, may we deal with sin, as someone says, keep short accounts. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you. And we praise you, Lord. It's a very serious topic, but it's a very real topic and something we need to address, Lord, in our lives as individuals, to be sure, Lord, there's not something in our life that is sin. Lord, we dare not just brush things off and, oh, I don't know. Well, we better find out, because that's not a faith and that's sin already. Lord, help us to have a right view of these things. Lord, help us to perhaps memorize some of these scriptures that will help us so that when you prompt us, we'll know what you're talking about. Lord, whatever it is, but Father, I pray for us, each one, Lord, that we might see sin from your perspective. We might see the remedy which you have provided. And we would avail ourselves of that remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, this morning you know our hearts and you know where we're at with you, Lord. there's anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I really feel quite convicted this morning. I know I've sinned and I just want to deal with that. Then let me encourage them, Father, for you, please, to speak to their hearts and, Lord, cause them to turn to you, open their hearts, and, Lord, you'd bring them to that place where they would believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Then, Father, for God's people, if you've touched something, pointed something in any of our lives today, Lord, that's sin and we haven't dealt with it, or we weren't even aware of it perhaps till today, but you've pointed something out that we need to confess and get right, Lord, give us the grace to do that. Lord, we know you alone can deal with it in that sense. And Lord, we just want to give you the thanks and praise in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.